The scripture for today comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. Reach out your hand, and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we're picking up right where we left off last week. The women had been to the tomb. They found it empty. The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." They go back. They tell the disciples. Peter comes, looks into the tomb, and is amazed at what he saw, but he hadn't seen Jesus. Today, we come up to the time when they first see the resurrected Christ. He is now in their midst. And there's a little bit of mystery in this, and with John, there is always a little mystery. I feel sorry for those in their life who have not created any space for mystery in their life, who can only have truth that they can absolutely, maybe scientifically, explain and prove. But there is something happening here. The doors were shut, but, John says, Jesus came and stood among them. As I read this, it seems that John is in this very short beginning, actually, of the passage that you just heard, trying to cram everything he can into what Jesus came to say. And when you think about it, it is, it's quite a task. It's an impossible task, really. But John is squeezing in so much. And one of the first things that he's saying is that the promise of the Messiah has been fulfilled. They didn't expect it to happen this way. They didn't expect him to die as a criminal on a Roman execution tool. They didn't expect him to be buried. They didn't expect him to be raised from the grave. But this is what's happened. And what they're discovering by Jesus showing up is that God has now fulfilled his promise. That has happened. And he is there in person, which means that one of the things that they had and one of the things that we expect is that because Christ is risen, the risen Christ is with us. The resurrected Lord is with us. God is present with us specifically and especially through this revelation in Jesus Christ, through whom he has come to be with us. In addition to the promise being fulfilled and the presence of Christ being with us in God through him, you have this thing that Matthew was talking about in the children's time where Jesus says three different times, "Peace be with you." He said it at first. The disciples saw him. He showed them his side, his hands, and then they rejoiced. And then he said again, "Peace be with you." This is something that you expect with the risen Christ in our life. There is a new kind of peace that is not determined or dependent in any way on what the particular circumstances of your life might be like at the moment. The disciples still live in a world where evil takes place. They still live in a world where some pain and suffering and sorrow will be. They live in a world where sometimes to actually follow Jesus Christ might bring you extra problems, extra trouble. But they have peace. And that is what Jesus came to give us. It is a gift. You can't go out and get that peace. It is a peace beyond understanding. And it is a peace that's multifaceted. It has to do first with your peace with God, who now has come to give you that gift through his fulfilled promise, through his presence with us, and through this gift that everything is going to be okay now, even though there could still be an awful lot that is not right. Everything is going to be all right. Peace with you. And that comes out of our peace with God. It comes out of the peace that is within us because we know that God has given us this gift. We are okay with God. And life is okay out of that relationship. And it has to do with peace with one another, too. We live in a world where we long for that. We long to be with one another, sometimes under our own roof, sometimes in our community, sometimes in our own country, certainly in the world. Probably the greatest prayer is prayer for world peace. And it seems to elude us, but those who are in Christ Jesus know that that is what Jesus came and did the groundwork for by giving us peace and allowing us this opportunity to do this impossible thing, which is to actually go out and live in peace with one another. So in addition to the promise and the presence and the peace, John brings us to the place, Jesus comes to the place where he sums up his purpose for our life. Matthew, he said it like this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a good a commission, and that is a good purpose for your life. Luke said the Holy Spirit would come upon you and give you power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go and be my witnesses. That's Luke Acts version of the purpose of our life as followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the way John put it: "As God sent me, so I send you." That's it. One sentence for the purpose of our life as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder why John isn't more wordy. He usually didn't have problems with words. And, one of the things that I realize in John is that when Jesus was with his disciples last at the Last Supper, right before he was arrested and crucified. He said a lot of things to them. The 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John are words that Jesus gave to his disciples when they were the last words that he could share with them. I believe that what Jesus shared with his disciples as the resurrected Lord was the same thing. And it would certainly be consistent with what Jesus shared with his disciples at the Last Supper. But it's not going to be fleshed out here. I mean, servant's not greater than master. I wash your feet, so wash one another's feet. Love one another as I have loved you. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. I mean, these kind of things, they're rich. And I'm sure that in 40 days, Jesus said a whole lot more than just as God sent me, so I send you. I believe there was a lot to that. John's getting to a place where he said, I got to wrap a lot of this stuff up in a hurry. And, so that purpose, it's all in those words, but it's still essentially love as I have loved you, or love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's your purpose. Go and live out that purpose. And make sure that everyone knows that God has come, validated, vindicated this purpose for your life in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then you come to not only the promise and the presence and the peace and the purpose that Jesus came to give his disciples at last, but also the power. This is John's Pentecost all wrapped up in one more sentence. Everything that's there in the second chapter of Acts, as far as Luke is concerned, is put together in one sentence again in John. This man of so many words usually, but so few words now. And what he said was, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. This wind, breath, spirit. It all comes from the same word, both in Hebrew and in Greek, was breathed on them, and it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to go out and fulfill that purpose. When Jesus was with his disciples at last, he said, I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. Maybe John didn't feel like he had to add all that stuff now because he'd already put it in his gospel. Everything that Jesus said, he remembered it and quoted it through five major chapters of the Bible, what Jesus said at that Last Supper. But it's not just that the Holy Spirit gives you power to remember, but it is the power to go and to share that in this world, to go and to tell that. And how do you do that? Where do you get the power, the where to go and do that? Well, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's how John says, that's all you got to say. Sometimes less is more. And John just reminded us where it always comes from. It always comes from the Holy Spirit, from the risen Christ with us. And there's nothing that we can't do as long as that is with us. And then he comes up. The last one's kind of the most interesting to me at that point. He says, when you go out, if you forgive anybody their sins, they are forgiven. If you retain their sins, they are retained. which for me is kind of the last word, and staying in line with the P's, I call it pardon. Jesus said, go and proclaim this essential thing. Really, what God wanted to bring into this world as a message is, I love you. My love will go so far that I will even forgive you for hanging me on a cross and executing me for everything that you have done that is against the will of God. You are forgiven, and it's not because you deserve it. It's because in Jesus Christ there is a gift. Go out and say these words. Live these words. You are forgiven, world. And go out and make sure that you live that forgiveness in such a way that they know too that there is grace for them. Grace. Forgiveness. People will come to that. Everyone will come to that. They want it more than anything. They want forgiveness in their relationship with God. They want to forgive themselves, as Matthew said. And they certainly want the power to forgive. Because I want to tell you, in this world, there is nothing that will ever keep you captive. Nothing. As long as you forgive. You are free if you can forgive. And that is the power that the risen Christ gives to us. Now, I'm not going to be able to develop some of what I really wanted to develop with Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And isn't that a shame? Because really, he should be called Believing Thomas. When Jesus was setting his face toward Jerusalem, Thomas first said, listen, I know we're going there, we're probably going to die with him, but if that's what we're going to do, let's go and die with him. I mean, Thomas said that. And then here, in a few more words about Thomas, the first thing is, it's best if you don't put yourself in Thomas' position. I don't know how he was separated from the rest of the disciples. But I think John is trying to say, take note of this. If you separate yourself from the community of faith, it's highly likely that you're not going to have a unique experience with the risen Christ. It might happen, but it's not likely to happen, and it's always going to happen when you stay connected with the body of Christ. We have learned this in so many ways, that when we break away and separate ourselves from Christ's body, it is when we start doubting everything, really, because we haven't kept our faith, our relationship with God, alive. So when he comes back, you know, he's doubting. And I just want you to notice that what's happening in doubting Thomas here is not that he just doubts that this is Jesus' literal body with wounds in his hands and wound in his side that he's looking at. But when he doubted that Jesus had come to be with the disciples, as they told him, you're doubting everything. You're doubting everything that makes your life. You're doubting that God's promise is fulfilled. You're doubting that God is with us right now in the way that he showed himself through Jesus Christ. You're doubting that there is peace in your life and in your heart that is even possible. You're doubting that there is a purpose that has been given to us specifically from God and given to us specifically through Jesus Christ. You're doubting that there is power for living. I mean, we all know how we're supposed to live, but where is the power for living? Where is the power to love? Thomas is doubting that there is such a thing. And he's doubting that there's forgiveness. Probably more than anything, he's doubting that forgiveness is there from God or is something to be carried to anyone else. You see, there's more at stake here than just believing that a body was raised from the grave. And really, when you get right down to it, John sums it all up, his last part. There's nothing wrong with doubting. In fact, faith is not the absence of doubt. Doubt is a part of faith. It's a part of your faith development. If you didn't go through a time, and probably several times, of doubting, then your faith is probably not very strong, because faith really is overcoming your doubts. I don't know, Arthur, have you ever been at a graveside and you're standing with a family that is really, really hurting, and you just say to yourself, you know, sometimes I wonder, is all of this really true? I mean, is this person really in the hands of God? Is this person already experiencing eternal life? And then you say, now why do I believe that? Well, because the risen Christ came back and gave us everything we need to overcome our doubt. And I've learned that when people are really hurting, it's probably not good to rush in there and say, listen, you know, your loved one is with Jesus. Your loved one is in heaven now. Your loved one is already experiencing eternal life. Because at that time, it can come across kind of like platitudes that don't seem to really empathize with a person that's going through grief. And so we help them go through that grief. But I want to tell you that there is nothing in the entire grief process, there is nothing that can help even a fraction as much as knowing that when that time comes, you're okay. Knowing that when that time comes, your loved one is okay. That's why I've always valued some advice that I got quite a number of years ago that was pretty simple. It said, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Because it's in the dark that you're going to be tempted to doubt. But hold on to what you know, what has been revealed to you in the light. And all of the peace and the power and the purpose and the forgiveness, it is all there. If it's there in the light, then hold on to it in the dark. And you'll be just fine. You'll get through the dark. John came to the end. He said, you know, I'm just saying all of this. There's a lot more that I could tell you, a whole lot more that I could tell you about what Jesus did with his disciples, what they saw. But I've told you this much. And I've told you this much for one reason, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, this is the best part. And it's the last thing. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Reason for all of this, John said, everything that I've told you, is that you may have life in his name. Thank God for that gift. Oh God, we are so grateful that we are here and can be reminded in the body of Christ in worship of just what you did and how you meet us in all the different ways that you meet us in strong faith and in doubting, in our joy, in our sorrow. Remind us always, in the dark especially, what you have told us in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.